all in on the big secret of the two goals. One for me specifically, and one for all of us here. My first, Dad, can you turn me up just a tad? Not a lot, just a little bit. Does that sound better? Sounds better. All right, thank you very much. So I have two goals. The first goal tonight is for me to teach. I'll tell you why. I watched a young adults preachers conference. Wasn't bad. It wasn't bad at all. It actually was really good. And after I got done watching it, I found that all the sermons that the guys have preached, and I know most of them, all the sermons that the guys had preached were all similar. And they were all about witnessing. There's nothing wrong about witnessing. But I just feel like I should teach at this moment. And I feel like I need to learn how to just explain the Bible to you. Because I was talking to Dad the other day, and in my mind, preaching, part of preaching comes with age. You have to have the life experience. You have to be able to relate things to the Scripture, like relate events in life to Scripture. And I don't have that yet, so I'm not there. So if I can just learn how to explain the Bible, then that is probably the best way to go about this. So we're going to be in Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And I just want to, I think four principles that we could possibly learn from this passage of Scripture. We're going to go through the whole chapter. We could go to chapter 2, but that's a lot of information, and I really don't want to go through all that information. Let me put this on here. So, we're just going to go through the first chapter. Let's pray before we do, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you've given to us. I do pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds, and open our ears tonight, Lord. And I pray that you would calm my nerves, and pray that you give us a good evening here at church. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So Judges, we're going to break this up into sections. I have four sections, each one with their own principle. And so the first section we'll read to 1 to 7. Verses 1 to 7, it says in Judges chapter 1, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled. And they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, eat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." We could go to verse 8, but I just want to stop at verse 7 for our first section. And just to explain what's happening right now. So Joshua has just died, and Israel is looking for a new leader to lead them into the promised land. And there's not one sole leader right now. But the Lord says, I've given the land into Judah's hand. And so the Lord blesses Judah in that. And then Judah turns around and says, hey, Simeon, you want to come with me? And what I'll do in return for you is I will fight with you and that you have been given. And Simeon agrees. So they go to battle the Perizzites and the Canaanites, and they win. And they beat them once, and they beat them twice, and then they find Adonai Bezek, and they catch him, and they cut off his thumbs and his great toes. The great toes are just the big toes. That's all they are. And the purpose for doing that was to cut off, the purpose for cutting off the big toes was to imbalance someone. So they couldn't walk. And then the purpose to cut off the thumbs were because it's hard to grasp a sword and a spear because they weigh so much. If you're doing this, it's just like you're giving a thumbs up, but you can't actually hold anything. And so because the swords and the spears weigh so much, it's hard to actually grasp things. They cut off his thumbs and great toes, and then they send him back to Jerusalem, and he dies. Let's just read to verse 8, just so we can get a little more context. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it, and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. So Judah takes Jerusalem, and then after they've taken Jerusalem, they send Adonibezek, and he dies there. So what is the principle that we can learn in this section of Scripture? Well, I'll get to that later. I know. There's one here that I see. Is the only thing that's recorded for us that Adonibezek actually says is that the Lord, so God hath requited me, and a few other words, but it just means to repay. It just means to repay. And so with that said, some against participation. Maybe this may go a little bit longer. But what do we think, if God repaid Adonibezek as he said, do we think the principle that we can learn here is? Any ideas? Okay, so the principle that I see is a famous phrase we all know, is what goes around comes around. Or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's the New Testament version of that. Or as other people would call this phenomenon, they call it karma. So that is what this is. Yeah, reap what you sow, absolutely. And so the principle that I see and that I learn is we should obviously do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And so we should treat mankind. And of course, the New Testament, and Jesus Christ says in the New Testament, if they treat you wrong, then just turn the other cheek and go on your way. But do unto others as you would have them do unto you nonetheless. And so if we do something evil, not something like what the Israelites did, I'm not saying I'm going to cut off someone's toes, fingers, but if we do something like the Israelites and Adonibezek, then most likely what's going to come around to us is very similar things. A very similar evil will come back to us. For instance, in law, if you were to commit homicide, the highest penalty you can have. So if you are to kill someone, what goes around comes back around to you, then you are going to death row. That's basically, if you want a picture of that, that's what that is. Sadly, it doesn't work that way in the criminal justice system anymore, but that's not what we're talking about right now. So let's continue. The next section is verse 8 through verse 21, one of the bigger sections. It says, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword. The children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwell in the mountain and in the south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron was Kirjath Arba, and they slew Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask for of her father, and she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, What wilt thou? And she said unto him, Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs, just talking about the lower springs. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees, commonly Jericho, into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south of Aaron. And Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was called Hormah. Also Judah took Gaza with the coast thereof, and Ascalon with the coast thereof, and Ekron with the coast thereof. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So the next principle that I see that we could learn, we'll get to in just a minute. But Judah continues to conquer their portion of the promised land, and they had many more victories, as we just read. Zephath, all these victories, there was a loss, as we saw in verse 19. And so there's two principles we may learn. One of them is not, it doesn't receive much support, so I'd be a little bit cautious on that theory too much. The other one is just, if we were to take the scriptures that we're reading right now, that is based off that. But the principle I want to give you, the first one, is the one that doesn't receive a lot of support from scripture, but people believe it anyway. And this stems from the beginning of the chapter, what we read, that Judah and Simeon actually sin. And I thought that was interesting. And myself reading it, I thought the same thing until talking to a few people, my dad being one of them. And he definitely makes a lot more sense than some other people. So, you know, anyways. But I want to explain it to you. So the idea is, that Judah disobeyed, or not disobeyed, but lacked trust in God's word. And so that's why they went to Simeon and asked them to go help them in their battles. And Simeon agreed because he was greedy. Now, again, there's not much support for this in what we're reading right now, so I would be very cautious leaning on that principle. But of lacking trust in God, and that's why you're losing battles, I don't really see that here. The principle that most likely is here, and the lesson that we can learn, is even though God blesses a battle or battles, that doesn't mean that there's going to be immediate success all the way through. So we see that Judah and Simeon defeated six or seven enemies. Like, they had six or seven battles that they won, and then all of a sudden there's one that they lost. And we're kind of like, okay, why did they lose it? I, I, I believe that, yes, God blesses things, but even though God blesses it, it doesn't mean that it's going to come instantaneously. It's not going to be an immediate thing. You're not going to, you know, get the victories right then and there. Yes, you can lose the battle, but still win the war. Unfortunately, though, for the Israelites, they didn't win the war of anything. But, yeah, they definitely didn't manage it. Yeah. So I got a little confused reading verse 21, and I'll fill in on my study a little bit. It says that Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. And then you go back and you find that Judah had taken Jerusalem and burned it to the ground. I'm like, okay, well, what happened there? What do we do with that? Well, very simple. The Jebusites just stayed in Israel. They didn't actually all die. They just, even though the city burnt down, there were still people in the city. And they survived, and they rebuilt the city. And by the time Benjamin came and tried to drive them out, they couldn't. And so, I was going to say something. I forgot what I was going to say now. Let's continue. It'll come back to me. All right. Verses 22 through 26. Let's see. That's what I was going to say. All right. Go to Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, now that I remember. Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. I want to show you all something real quick. So Joshua chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites." A lot of ites there. The only thing we don't see, going back to Judges chapter 1, verse 21, the thing that is missing from verse 21 with Benjamin is that the Lord just wasn't with them in that battle. If you take Joshua 3:10, and then you take this verse right here, the Lord just wasn't with Benjamin at that time. Now we know, if we're reading our Bibles, that if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5, it's not till David that the Jebusites are actually driven out and Jerusalem is made the capital of Israel. And that's not till David's time. And so I just wanted to point that out. But let's continue verse 22 through 26. "And the house of Joseph." All right, we're going to stop there. The house of Joseph, Manasseh, and the tribe of Ephraim put together. That's commonly how people know that. They just call it the house. I can't remember why they actually can't. I lost it. Why they call it the house of Joseph. I would assume because it's not actually a tribe. But it's just Manasseh and Ephraim. Those tribes thrown together, that gets you the house of Joseph. It says, "And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, and built a city, and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day." Now, when I read this, I literally rolled my eyes. Could not lie to y'all. I rolled my eyes because I thought of my mom telling me to do something, and I do it somewhat to completion, but I don't actually do it, and then everything else just is an utter disaster after that. And that's kind of what I thought this was. I know it says the Lord was with them. Just, I want to give y'all a kind of a thought here. I know it says that the Lord was with them. We'll get to the principle that's here in just a moment. But I really did think of like give it like that because it was so pointless, in my opinion. It was so pointless for them to just let the man go. I know they showed him mercy, but they showed him mercy, in my opinion, because they had to. They said they were going to. And so because they said they were going to, then they had to. And that's why they did what they did, and they let him go. And then it was kind of like just a pointless thing, because now the city's rebuilt again, and you're just allowing people to live, like the same inhabitants just go live in the land that the Lord told you to go occupy. And so that was my thought. And so what I got from that, if that is the case, then the principle I get from that is we should not make promises to people that we shouldn't be making promises to. That's the principle I get from that, if what I explained was this. If it's not the case, and we take the Lord was with them, and they went, and in the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel, all those things, then it is a Rahab scenario. The man does what Rahab did. Rahab, we all know the story in Joshua chapter 2. Two spies come into the land, and then Rahab takes them in and hides them, and she puts her life on the line. This man could have, I mean, this man pretty much did a very similar thing, put his life on the line, and allow that. That would be, what would that be called? Skip my mind again. I think it starts with a T. Treason. Yes. Thank you. That would be like treason. And so he put his life on the line, and he ended up just go building another. But nonetheless, Joseph, the house of Joseph, was able to destroy the city of Bethel and occupy it. So we get to our final section here. And I'll read it. It's very repetitive, but let's go ahead and read it. It says, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." I skipped a verse. 27. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." That's another reason kind of why I thought that it was just pointless to let the man go. And that's where I get the idea of you just shouldn't make promises to people you shouldn't be making promises to. Anyways, verse 28, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akcho, how do you want to pronounce that? Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Akzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphek, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bethshemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Bethshemesh and Bethaneth became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres and Ajalon, and in Shalbim, yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. So again, very, very repetitive. And so what I see here is intentional failure. I see intentional failure on the northern tribes' part. And what I mean by intentional failure, I don't mean that you studied all night, you read the book, and you studied with a partner for a test you had the next day. I mean, you didn't read the book, you're not participating in class, anything like that, and you failed the test and you wonder why. You just didn't try. Yes, absolutely. So intentional failure is what I see here. So Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali intentionally disobeyed God's command. We see that here. And they basically, what they do is tributary. During that time, it was someone, a kingdom paying another kingdom in acknowledgement that the king, that the other kingdom was in charge. So we could think of it today as taxpayers. We are tributaries to our government. That is what that is in today's society. So the principle that I see here that's very common in this section of Scripture is that it's a phrase that I learned at college. And there was the dean of the college, Dave Nofsinger. He would always tell us, you are or you will become who you hang around. And it's very true. It is extremely true. You are or you will become who you hang around. And that is what I see here. If I actually flip the page over to Judges 5 or Judges 6, all these tribes are already in trouble. We're already falling down. We're already disobeying the Lord. Like, we're already just in the pit. And so it's very short term for Israel that the influence these inhabitants had on the tribes, the effect was very short term. So the principle I see is the phrase, you are or you will become who you hang around. Or what's the verse in Galatians? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven is commonly sin. And so a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And we see even in history, if you're reading 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, if you're reading those books, you'll find out that the northern tribes, Manasseh, Ephraim, Asher, Naphtali, all these northern tribes, they had no kings whatsoever. The kingdom of Israel, there may have been one, maybe questionable one, but he wasn't active. And Judah, for the most part, had some decent kings. They had some really good kings, and they had some really bad kings. So the influence still remained. But for the most part, the tribes that just didn't do anything at all, they were so relaxed around what God told them to do, and they just really didn't care. We see that with that lack of care, there comes just a lack of spirituality, really, for God's people. I'm getting ahead of myself. But and then the last three verses, that area, I was looking at it, that area, I from what I saw, Philistia is or was. And so that's where the Amorites, stayed and acrobim and all that fun stuff. But you have four principles. The four principles tonight were commonly phrased, what goes around comes around, or do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The second is has blessed the battle does not mean that there's going to be immediate successes along the way. There will be bumps in the road. The third one we saw was a very possible one was don't make promises to people you shouldn't make promises. And the other one, the last, was you are or you will become who you hang around. And so that's it for tonight. That's all I got. I hope that was teachy. I hope that was. But let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for